Corbin Collins has been on quite the adventure. This is a man that earlier in the very same day has been at the very top of the world, a person that really had everything just at his fingertips, one of the best-known faces in the entire country, the host of the hit reality TV show Extreme Life Makeover, this amazing show about the power of generosity. And though Corbin was very well-known, very famous, had all these resources, more money than he even knew what to do with, on the inside, he was empty. Tired. Cynical of all of the show that goes into putting on a good show about being good. A temper tantrum. A spontaneous cross-country trip. Some distracted driving. An unexpected cow, and he finds his rental car in a ditch, not very far away from the little hick town of Apple Valley. And it's there by the side of the car, on the side of the road, in a very unexpected place. He finds himself dreaming, maybe even wishing, that he could just start his life over, just that he could have an extreme life makeover, that he could just be a completely different person and start fresh again. And somehow or another, he gets his wish. We don't know exactly when it happened, especially because it's not all a make-believe story anyways. But we don't know exactly when it happened, but his entire appearance changes. He becomes about 30 years older than his real self. His skin color changes. His teeth color changes. I mean, he is unrecognizable to himself. And as he's walking through Apple Valley and trying to find a hotel and trying to use ID and a credit card, his own credit card that has pictures on of a person that doesn't look anything like him, he finds himself in a heap of trouble as he ends up being a person of interest in the missing person case of himself. Does that make any sense? But as he hands over his ID and he hands over his credit card and he runs out of options, he finds himself looking for help. And that's what brought him to the doors of Apple Valley Community Church. So he stood outside the door, seeing the lights inside, what looked like some sort of a children's program, 20, maybe 30 kids running around inside, wondering if he walked through those doors, would he find any help? Would he find anyone that cares? Well, inside the doors of that church was a woman named Doris. And Doris had been doing children's ministry for a very long time, at least a decade. And, frankly, Doris herself, though she loved kids, I mean, she loved Jesus, she loved kids, she was kind of tired. She'd been doing it for a long time, putting up with all the drama of volunteers and of the politics of it, and a little tired and sometimes even cynical for all the times she has to feel like she has to just beg for enough money to have the basic resources to put on a children's program, and feeling like she has to defend her meager salary just so that she can afford to do it and still provide for her family. She loved the kids. But she honestly wasn't at her best. And so when Corbin walked through the doors of the church and all she saw was a dirty old man looking confused. And so as he walked up and he could tell that he was kind of out of place. He was nervous. He'd never really been in a church before. And he started to tell her this story that, I mean, who can believe it? I used to be a celebrity, but my ID and my credit card and blah, 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 blah. I mean, her first concern was for the kids. So she said the first thing that came out of her mouth, she said, "Hey, mister, I can see that you've got some mental problems, and I can see that you're not from around here, and so I'm going to have to ask you to leave, because can't you see that I'm busy right now?" So she turned around, and Corbin could hear her saying, "Okay, kids, we're going to go through Luke chapter 10. We're going to do the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, Johnny, you're the guy on the side of the road. And Linda, you're going to play the Levite, okay? And Jeremy, you get to be the priest. And okay, who's going to be this? Cindy, you can be the Samaritan. Okay, I'm going to read it and we'll just act it out. Here we go." And Corbin walked away from the church realizing that he wasn't the only one that has been putting on a good show about being good. And he hit the lowest point of his life. Now, who here doesn't really like where the story is going? That's all? That's the only one that doesn't like where the story is going? Like, preacher, if you're going to tell a story, you at least better make it a good one. Now, I mean, let's be honest. Who here really doesn't like where the story is going? Like, preacher, you got it wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to go. You're right, and that's not the way it went. But it does illustrate something that is the big point of what we're talking about today, which is the power of words. We're in James chapter 3. We've been going verse by verse through this amazing book of the Bible written by Jesus's younger brother. Can you imagine that? I mean, wow. So Jesus's younger brother writes a book that then gets distributed to some of the early churches about what it means to be practically living out the faith. And so we're going to find this passage to be, I think, so convicting and applicable. But please turn with me. James chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. Now, this is not a good verse for recruiting for children's church. But will you let me just, will you just indulge me for a moment? Because I want to preach on this verse for a minute before we keep on. And to a certain degree, this verse, I'm going to be preaching to myself maybe more than anybody else here at the moment. Not though all of us are teachers in varying degrees, because all of us have positions of influence in our homes, in our workplaces, and many of you are also teachers in connection groups or with children. But let me just talk about the way that this verse haunts my heart. I will be judged. I believe, but with mercifully by a loving God, I will be judged on how I handle the Word of God and how well I teach it. I am mindful that this book, and maybe if you have a Bible, just hold it in your hands, like flip through it, or if you have an app open, I mean, just flip through it a little bit. This book, I mean, 66 books in its present form, about 2,000 years old. I mean, more text messages and tweets happen in a second on the planet than all of the words in this book. And yet, these words, God's words, words inspired by God through human authors, has had more impact on human history than any other words ever written. Now, sometimes they've been taught poorly. And people will take a verse and they don't read the other verses. They take it out of context. And you read something like in Colossians and somebody says, well, slaves, obey your masters. And somebody will take this verse and they'll teach it poorly. And they'll say, see, God wants you. If you're a slave, God wants you to always be a slave. It is God's will that you have this lower class in life. And there is no hope for you beyond that. So just obey whatever people tell you to do. And it gets taught poorly. Somebody will take a verse out of context and they'll read Ephesians and they'll say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And see, no matter how abusive he is to you, you just shut up and take it. Forgetting to read Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it gets used in the hands of people that teach with a greater degree of paternalism or machismo, and they use it to hurt people. People have taken this amazing book and they've used it. I don't even know what verses you take, but you take to say, well, look, the Jews killed Jesus, so we should kill the Jews. When this book has been abused and poorly taught and poorly applied, it causes tremendous damage. And the Bible itself says that those who teach will be judged more strictly. I am also mindful that this amazing book, when it has been taught well, And people have let the words marinate, or their lives marinate in those words. And they look to be changed by those words. The people that read these words. Now, sometimes it takes a while. But they read Philemon, and they said, slavery is wrong, and it must end. They looked at how Jesus treated women, and they said, women are equal to men, and should have all of the same rights. They should, including the right to vote. It was people that read this book that did that. People read this book, and they realized that that people matter to God, so they should matter to us. And they said, you know, we should build hospitals so that we don't just abandon the sick. We take care of them and help them get better. It was people that read this book that figured that out. People that said, these are amazing words of God, and we need people to understand them. And so missionaries show up in different countries and take languages and or learn language so they can turn it into written language so the word of God can be given. And schools are formed and universities are formed by people that read and applied this book. People read and applied this book, and they said, you know, maybe there's better systems of government. Maybe we don't need to have dictators or even monarchs. Maybe we can have a government of the people, for the people, by the people, that we could actually change our leaders without having to kill them at the same time. They did that because they read this book. They built cathedrals and soup kitchens. And they launched the civil rights movement. And they said, children shouldn't work in factories just because they're convenient. And we shouldn't kill them just because they're inconvenient. Because they read this book. They read this book. And they applied it to their life. And so the thoughts that haunt me are, oh God, I hope I teach this book well. So that those who hear it, whether that's through the words that I teach or the people that teach because I taught, that we don't just handle it casually. Oh yeah, that was a really nice church service. I just felt really inspired. What's for lunch? Where should we go for lunch now? I'll come back in a couple months when I need inspiration again. We don't teach it to our kids or our grandkids. We don't discuss it in the home because we didn't teach it with passion. And it haunts me to think maybe if I don't teach it with passion that you won't get it. And you won't realize what amazing potential you hold in your hands. You've probably got a dozen of these books at home, some of them on the shelf, just collecting dust. And these books, these words, these amazing words from God that can change the human heart, that has changed human history like no other words ever written. We are playing with plutonium here, kids. And those who teach will be judged more strictly. I know I will be judged with mercy and grace. But oh boy, do I hope we take these words seriously. These words can change your life. Verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. That's because words come from somewhere. You know, people often say that the eyes are the windows to the soul. I'm not sure that's true. I think our mouths are. If you want to know what's in somebody's heart, you listen to their words. Jesus said it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. You want to know what somebody... I'm not talking about... And I think as we go through this, you'll see this as well. We're not talking about finding better filters. We're not talking about finding ways to be more politically correct so we can just be ruder, only nice while we're being rude. We're not talking about political correctness. We're talking about the content of our hearts and how the content of our hearts shape the words that we speak, how we speak them, the motivations, the tone, every aspect. We want to know what somebody's thinking. We want to know what's going on in somebody's heart. We listen to their words because words come from somewhere. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. If you were to think of the words or the things that have the moments in life, I already got there, sorry. The moments in life that have affected you the most, chances are it was because of a word that was spoken to you. Maybe it was a positive word. I could see you doing that. I believe in you. I love you. I'm proud of you. And those words, they shaped and formed your character. Or, I'm so disappointed in you. You will never amount to anything. You've always been a loser. I'm ashamed of you. Don't you know you can't do that? Will you please just grow up? And these words that tear us down, they're like the rudder on the ship. Tiny little word, and yet it changes everything. Like a spark in a forest fire. I mean, it's just a little spark, but the whole forest lights up. The words we speak, like a house of cards. We can carefully place those words to build somebody up. And at times, it seems like it just takes the smallest negative action to pull the whole thing down. Our words, they create worlds for people. What words are being spoken in your world? What words do you speak into other people's world? Verse 7. All kinds of animals, people, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Many of us know that all too well. We've had that poison injected into us. Words are spoken, they come through the ears, and they lodge themselves in the soul, in the heart, in the mind. Like words that would fill up a bucket inside of us. And then those words, as we speak to others, those words flow out. And what flows out is generally connected to what's gone in. The words you say to yourself, the words that you have fill your world. The self-talk. Whether those are words of condemnation or maybe words of hope, or one of the main reasons why we want so much for you to be in Christian environments, in worship, in connection groups, and in God's word. Because these are words that if we really hear them, and we let them lodge in our heart. Sometimes it's really hard. I mean, I could say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, I heard that earlier today. I heard our kids singing later today. And some of you, honestly, in your heart of hearts, you believe God is disappointed with you. Like God is up there. You know, Ken Davis put it this way. I just think it's kind of funny. As if looking around to see who's having fun.
Andrew is having fun. No.
You know, that kind of stuff. Some of you honestly believe that's how God works. Or at least you wouldn't admit it, but that's the way you talk to yourself. Those are the words that live in your heart. And so, as they live in your heart, they flow out at times. Verse 9, with our tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? What's the answer to that? No, it can't. That's right. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? What's the answer to that one? No, it doesn't happen. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And yet, for us, we have a kind of potential of both, don't we? Our words can be like fresh water. Words that can refresh, that can cleanse, that can renew and heal. Or like brine. All you can do is pickle someone with it. With our words. So here's the big idea. I just want us to wrestle with a little bit today. What do your words reveal about your heart? What do your words reveal about your heart? What's in there? Chances are it's come out through your words. Now, as we get older, we get better at putting on filters so we can be rude without people knowing that we're being rude. I'm not talking about better filters. You don't need to upgrade your filter. You need to change your heart. Not talking about finding ways to not, you know, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. The problem is we should actually want to say something nice. And the way that that happens is because we can only speak what we've been given. So what words have been flowing into you? My prayer is that you would let God's word influence your heart. In your life, God's word that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God's word that says you are God's workmanship, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God's word that says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that you and I should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. That he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That we let those words, let them in our ears, we let them in our eyes, we let those words lodge in our heart. We let those words fill the bucket. We let those words flow out to the people around us. What do your words today? What do they reveal about your heart? The point of this isn't to get guilty. The point of this isn't to put on a better filter. The point of this is to get better words. Get them in you so they can flow out of you. Because our words, as your own life experience has shown, as silly little stories that pastors tell can illustrate, and that God's word teaches so clearly, our words shape worlds. They change everything. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, which you promise us does not return void, which you promise us will endure even beyond the end of time. For this amazing book that you have given us, filled with your words. Now, sometimes it's hard to understand. Sometimes we can abuse it and we can take it out of context. But God, thank you that your word, when it is rightly heard and rightly applied, that it can change lives. That we have people in our congregation that said, I was an addict and I heard God's word and it changed me. My marriage was hopeless and I heard God's word and it gave us hope. And now we're together. your word that tells us that you see the potential in us and you delight in us, even when we don't see it in ourselves or delight in ourselves. Your word that tells us that you love us so much, that you would send your own son to die on our behalf so that we would not be separated from you. Lord, may those words, may they change us. May we marinate in that. And like the generations that have gone before us, we might leave the world a better place because of it. So God, fill us with courage and use us, we pray. And Lord, for those today who we're still feeling the sting of hurt words, Lord, we pray that you'd give us and them, we'd have the grace to release those words to you, to extend forgiveness for those who hurt us, and to find new strength and hope and help in you. We lift up these prayers in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. And so Corbin walked into Apple Valley Community Church, and he was greeted by Doris, who had been running children's ministry there for the last decade or so. And though Doris was tired, and though it was the end of a very long day, she could see that this man looked like he needed some help, and he looked nervous and confused and a little bit out of place. Now, wanting to be mindful of the safety of the kids, she asked him to come aside into the church office, and she gathered a guy who happened to be there for one of the men's Bible studies, and they took him aside, and they sat him down. They said, "Sir, what can we do for you today?" And Corbin told them a bit of his story, and though it was unbelievable, said, what do you need today? How can we help?" They talked for a moment about Corbin's need to find a safe place to stay that night, and they said, "You know, let's see what we can do about that." Then they asked this question: "Would it be helpful to use the phone and call somebody?" And a light bulb went off in Corbin's head. "Well, of course, I could call somebody." So he picks up the phone and starts to dial his agent, a person who would know by the sound of his voice and the content of his words that he was who he said he was. And as the phone rang, well, that's going to be the, you know the rest. That's going to be the story for next week.